Well, good evening. Welcome. It's so good to see everybody here tonight. I'm so glad you decided to come and honor Jesus Christ with us this evening, to express our appreciation for Him, for all He's done for us, and for all He does for us, and all He promises to do for us through His sacrifice and His resurrection. Heaven awaits those who are faithful to Him, and this is part of being faithful, coming to worship Him on the first day of the week, and to listen to His Word. That's part of worshiping Him. I encourage you to open up to James chapter 2. I encourage you to grab your Bibles and open there to James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 26. This is part of our worship to Him, not just to listen, but to read along if you can do that, to test those things that I'm saying and compare them to the Word of God. So glad you're here today, this beautiful day God has blessed us with. You know, Rhonda was talking about getting out there and enjoying it. I did a little bit of that myself. Spent about an hour out in the garage, just me and the mosquitoes. We had a big time together. I was working, they were eating. It's a good symbiotic relationship. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. We read, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has not works, or if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Now, people among religious circles have a lot to say about faith. This is just one of the main topics you'll find on radio shows and in sermons and what have you. It's just a lot of theories out there, a lot of hypotheses about faith, what faith is, what that word means, what faith entails, what it does. The subject of faith is just the fodder of much philosophical debate. Scholarly men have written encyclopedic treatises on faith, and many numerous books have been published on that subject. But James, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shoots holes in a lot of those uninspired forms of literature in just a very few words. In just a few verses, he gets right to the heart of how God views faith. What that word faith truly means and how faith is expressed in life. And we can see here, we're not talking about a hypothetical, theoretical faith. We're talking about a practical, working, active, living faith. At least that's what James is talking about in James chapter 2. And James very clearly tells us here that faith acts. Faith is not merely something that someone has. Faith is something that someone does. Faith is a noun for certain, but James treats it almost like a verb. Faith is an action word. It's a great motivator. Faith is the driving force that stimulates the person of faith to do the things that he does. And he uses the example of the actions of three different people to illustrate that principle. And he uses it in three different areas of a person's life, as we will see as we begin to explore in detail these three examples. But firstly, he uses the example of someone who has more than enough of this world's goods, and his interaction with someone who has not nearly enough of this world's goods. In verse 15, he says, "When someone sees a brother or a sister without clothing or without the daily requirements of food, in need of their daily food, in other words, in want of life's necessities, and if that person acknowledges those needs, and he talks about those needs, really says just the nicest things to that person who is in need. He says, you know, go in peace, be warmed, be fed. And he wishes them all the best. Maybe he even might say, look, I'll really be praying for you. I hope God takes care of your needs. But then he doesn't do anything about that need. James asks a question. He asks, what use is that? In other words, what good does a faith like that do anybody? What kind of faith is that? And James tells us clearly and plainly and bluntly, that is a dead faith. He said that faith without works, being by itself, is dead. Faith dies of loneliness when it is divorced from good works, when it's not married up with good works. As the body without the spirit is dead, he said in verse 25, so is faith without works. Good works are the life force that energize our faith. And in this example, he's specifically talking about in the area of helping other people who are in need. Now, if you were to back up just one chapter in James chapter 1, and read verse 27, he has a bit to say about that there as well. He said there, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this idea of visiting orphans and widows in their distress is not talking about popping in to say hello or just coming in for a sit-down to set a spell and then leave. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about helping them in their need. He's talking about caring for them. He's talking about supplying those things that they are in want of. Now, a faith that moves us to help the needy, that is a living faith. That is an example of authentic religion. See what he said there again? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is that, to visit the widows and the orphans in their needs. And that's what we're talking about here. A faith that is charitable and caring and providential. That's the kind of faith that God wants for us. And we have to consider, God often uses His people to supply His providence. He uses us to do that, to provide for the needs of other people. So, if we have the ability, if we have the means, if we have the resources to help someone who is in genuine need, but then in turn we are unmoved by love and by mercy and by compassion to help someone out in that state that they found themselves in, our faith, he says, is deceased. It is dead. Now, I want to know if you understand the implications of a statement like that. I mean, think about this. If that is true, if our faith is dead, if we don't try to help those, if we're not willing to help those who are in need of our help, that means it doesn't matter how firmly we believe in God. It doesn't matter how often we study the Bible. It doesn't matter how often we pray to God. And just all those prayers of thanksgiving expressing our appreciation for Him and all He does for us. It doesn't matter how often we worship Him. Even if we do that in spirit and in truth. To God, our faith doesn't exist if we don't have those charitable works. It's just a rotting corpse. There's no life in it. Let me ask you, is a dead faith any better than no faith? You think about that for a moment. Is there really much of a difference? I'm even of the opinion that it might even be a little bit worse than zero faith. A dead faith might be. I'm reminded of old Norman Bates. You remember that old movie Psycho? How Norman Bates, he pretended his mother was alive. He kept her in the house. He dressed her up real nice and he had her sitting at the kitchen table and he was talking to her and he was pretending like she was talking to him. But guess what? The whole time she was dead. It didn't matter how much he pretended that she was alive, how much he wanted her to be alive. She wasn't. And the same is true for us when it comes to faith. We can pretend like we have a vibrant faith, that our faith is alive. But if a life force has gone out of it, if it's not energized with works, then our faith is deceased. It has given up the ghost. It is dead. And we're fooling ourselves if we think otherwise. So we need to revitalize it. We need to infuse it with that life force. We need to infuse it with works so we can bring new life to our faith. And then James used the example of Abraham, of his faith, as a good demonstration of what proper faith is, of what proper faith does. In verse 21, he said, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" Now, he moves from faith's responsibilities to people to faith's responsibilities to God in this verse, verse 21 of James chapter 2. And in Genesis 22, it is said there, that's where we read the story of God testing Abraham and calling on him to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 22 that God tested him and said to him, take your son Isaac, the one that you love so very much, the one that you've waited for all of your life, and go to the land of Moriah up into a mountain and offer him to me as a burnt offering. So how did Abraham respond to that test by God, to that command by God? Do you remember his response? He didn't just obey the command, did he? It says in verse 3 that he got up early the next morning and he got right about to doing the task that God had told him to do. He set about doing that task early in the morning. He didn't waste any time. He got right to obeying God. And what we learn from that is that if God says something, folks, we just do it. It doesn't matter how inconvenient it might be or how unpleasant it might be or how difficult we might find it to be. If we have faith in God, if He says do it, we just do it. Now, the Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And most people in the world do equate faith with belief. He believed God. But that's just the kind of thing that James is refuting here. Abraham isn't considered a great man of faith. He isn't considered the father of all the faithful just because he believed in God. It was because he believed in God so fully that he was willing to obey his every command. That's the kind of belief that God reckons to be righteousness. Even the unthinkable command to kill his own son. Just imagine what must have gone through that poor man's mind. The one that he had waited for so long. The one that God gave to him when he was 100 years old. Now, of course, we learned that this was a test. And he did not, in fact, require that sacrifice, that blood. He was just testing Abraham's faith. But Abraham's faith would have been incomplete had he stopped at mere belief. And that's just the point that James is making here. His belief was expressed by his works. His faith was perfected by his obedience, and his belief would have been useless without it. In fact, there's one example there in James chapter 2, not of what practical faith is, but what a practical faith is not. And that is the example of the demons. He said in verse 9, James chapter 2, do you believe there's one God? Well, you do well. That's sarcasm there. The demons believe and shudder. So if you believe in God, that puts you in not too select company there. You're in league with demons if you believe in Him. So, you know, that and maybe 50 cents can get you a cup of coffee or probably $2 or $5 now at Starbucks, whatever the case may be. But even demons believe. Let me ask you something about demons and their belief. Do demons love God? Do demons want to please God? Do demons serve God? Actually, the opposite is true. Actually, their belief in God engenders hatred for Him. Actually, their belief in Him promotes horror. It promotes fear. It causes them to shudder. Or your version of the Bible may say it causes them to tremble because of that belief. It's what our belief prompts us to do that really makes the difference. A demon's belief is worthless because it doesn't prompt them to do the right things. And our faith, James says, is worthless if it does not prompt us to do the same things, the right things, those good works of faith. Now, in the good example of Abraham, we learn that our belief should prompt us to love God and obey His commandments no matter what, and to serve and worship Him with our heart and with our mind according to His will. And listen, brethren, if we can say no to God, then our faith is useless. And then the final example is that of a woman named Rahab. She is called a harlot here. A prostitute is what that word means. And this story is found in Joshua chapter 2. Shortly before the full conquest of the promised land of Canaan by Israel. And Joshua had sent two spies out secretly before that final conquest and that full conquest. He sent them out to spy out parts of the promised land, and especially the city of Jericho. And there was a native in Jericho, and that was this woman, Rahab. And this woman received the spies into her home. Let me tell you something about this woman's home. It was likely a brothel. It was likely a house of ill repute or something like that. It was probably a house that was frequented by men. That's why these two spies could go in there, two strangers in the city, go into her home and not raise any suspicion whatsoever. And she took them in, and she hid these spies when the king of Jericho got wind of their mission. And he sent his men out to hunt them down, and no doubt to arrest them, and just no telling what they were going to do to him afterwards. Probably torture and killing them was in their future. And then she sent them away in safety after creating a diversion for these soldiers to go out another way to draw the attention away from these men. And then she sent them out, it says, through the window in her house. Her house was actually built into the wall of Jericho. And she sent them out that way. And in James chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, Rahab was justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So how did Rahab express her faith? What kind of works did she perform that were so pleasing to God that He chose to immortalize her name and her works, her deeds, her story in the most important book ever written in the Bible? Even being a harlot as she was, what kind of works did she do that gave expression to God's will for the right kind of faith in His people? Really, quite simply, she treated people the right way. She treated people kindly. She did right by people. And listen, especially God's people. Now we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are the household of faith." And I want to tell you something about Rahab. She lived out this commandment. She took those men in. She gave them shelter. She gave them protection. She provided safe passage for them. She did everything she could to make sure they were well taken care of. She treated them so hospitably, and she made sure that they were safe as much as possible for her to do. And I'm convinced that Rahab gave up her carnal career after this life-changing encounter. I just know she did. Afterward, when the walls of Jericho fell and that city was destroyed and she and her family were spared, she was admitted among God's people. And she received a place right alongside the best remembered ancestors of Jesus. Did you know that? You look in the lineage, the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, and you'll see Rahab listed in that lineage. James started this section of Scripture by posing a question in verse 14. He asked this question, "Can a faith without works save a person?" I'll ask you that question. Can it? Yes? No? Possibly? Maybe? You know, that's really not a yes-no question. That's really not even a question. That's really a definitive statement. That is really a statement that no, it's impossible for a faith without works to save a person. And why is that the case? Well, James tells us, because faith without works is dead, being alone. What good is a dead faith? Is that any good for anybody? For you, for God? Hebrews chapter 11, in that remarkable chapter about faith, about the heroes of our faith, and it gives that definition of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this about faith: "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him or diligently seek Him." Now, let me ask you, could a dead faith possibly please God? Is that really diligently pursuing or seeking God? Well, of course that's not. Obviously, we know that that's not the kind of faith that seeks or pleases God, and that's not the kind of faith that He is going to reward in the end. So what does God, through James, teach us here about faith, about a vibrant, effective, valuable faith, one that pleases God? Well, He teaches us at least three things. First of all, that proper faith, faith of the proper kind, moves us by love and compassion to lend a helping hand to the people in this world who are much less fortunate than ourselves, the people who are needy in this world. And also, faith motivates us to love and honor and respect God and obey Him, to do His will, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to keep His commandments no matter how difficult they may be to us, no matter how unpleasant they may be to our ears, to our minds. And then thirdly, faith motivates us to treat other people kindly, to do good by all people, to do the right thing by everybody, but especially those of the household of faith, especially God's people, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to, in love, prefer one another. we're just to be so special to each other, so dear to one another's hearts, that we just look out for each other. We have each other's backs. That's the kind of faith I want to have. That's the kind of faith that I want to ever be working on improving. And that's the kind of faith that I can acquire, that I can grab hold of. That's the kind of faith that I can incorporate into my life and help others and please God and make myself better for it. And I'm convinced that's the case because God wouldn't command me to do something I would be incapable of doing. Is that the kind of faith you want? Doesn't that sound great? It's there for all of us. We just need to follow these examples of these three types of people. Two specific individuals and one type of person. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Sing number 614 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this evening. To just obey God as His every command and just to do His will. Put Him on in Jesus Christ, to put Him on in baptism, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to repent of your sins if you haven't done that, or if you have, to turn back away from them and to get back on the right path. You know, I can't tell you how many times over the past several months, maybe the past couple of years, that I've heard radio talk show hosts, those people who have those religious talk shows, I can't tell you how many times I've heard the commentators or those hosts say that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. I've just heard that over and over and over again. So many people ascribe to that and believe that and profess that, teach that. But I want you to know that the only place in the entire Bible that those two words are used in the same sentence, those words faith and alone or faith and only, is right there in James chapter 2, verse 24. And did you notice what it says about faith and alone? It says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And not by faith only. Faith alone cannot possibly save anyone. And it cannot possibly justify anyone. Faith alone, faith only, without works is deceased. It is dead. It is useless, James says. So, are you ready to infuse life into your faith so that it can be worth something to you, so that it can be very valuable to God and therefore to you? Are you ready to start working the works of God? You can make that commitment this very night. It starts with doing just what He says that you need to do to be saved. Are you ready to repent of your sins, to turn from them, to serve Satan no longer, but to serve God? Are you ready to confess that faith before others? Are you ready to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven? We stand ready to help you with these or any other spiritual needs you might have tonight. You come up here and talk to me about those things while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.